Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we experience a relationship with you, that we might receive your living word and allow you to love us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're in the midst of switching over, I presume. Technical difficulties? Well, let me begin with a thought about that beautiful story from the book of Ruth that you heard read by Joy. It's a remarkable story, one of the many in Scripture, which is remarkable for such an ancient piece of literature to have so many compelling stories about strong women. And that book of Ruth is only four short chapters, and yet it has been one of those which has gripped the imaginations of people and biblical thinkers and writers and worshipers for many centuries now. And especially that declaration of love that we heard read for us by Joy. The passage itself has had many artistic renditions, and I had a whole series of them ready for you. So let's just take one moment. All right, here I go again. I'm going to have to practice my description of artistic works. The first one is an image from 1902. It is of an Orpah standing about 10 feet away and Ruth and Naomi standing together, Ruth holding Naomi like she would never let her go and staring up into her eyes. It's an image that many of you will probably have seen in Bible story books as children, because it is one that I grew up with. But you can't help in looking at this image of seeing a Ruth who is very white and looking somewhat like Theda Bara, if that's a reference. It's a, think of a silent movie actress looking up. And Orpah standing 10 feet away, very dark. And a little bit, perhaps, of cultural racism creeping into that depiction at that time. It is interesting that this images of Ruth and Naomi are one of those things that have had an explosion of renditions in modern times, and quite, I think, much better interpretations of this text. There is one of the three figures in abstract fashion, blobs of color, really surrounded by a field of erupting gold. And that field of gold stands for both the wheat fields in which they went through, but also there is a sense of storm, and at least the choir can take a look at it. It's a remarkable image. And you're not going to get it. It's nothing to do with that, Jean-Francois. I appreciate the effort. Some reason it's not switching over. It is possible that you could carry my computer to the back and plug it in there. Or just hold it up. It'd be a small image. So they are against a field of gold. The field itself, as I say, kind of erupting in storm. There we are. We got something. And the projector? All right. This is feeling much better. Not sure why those little figures will disappear in a moment. Okay. You saw it there. The next image is a beautiful sculpture. And I'm going to... Oh, I've lost control here. All right. It's a beautiful sculpture, and the stone in a very evocative way depicts the vulnerability of both Ruth and Naomi, and Naomi is looking very old. The last image I was going to show is my favorite. Okay. I'd love to get at that. It's a rendition by a hyper-realist, and it is called Whither Thou Goest. The image is of two women, an older woman with gray hair holding a walking stick, a younger woman embracing her and enfolding them both with her shawl, which is around them in a protective way. And that, now can you advance the slides at all?
It's trying to reach down.
So how come we've lost the image here?
Now we've got it here.
That's good.
We don't have it on the screen.
Okay. This is interesting, always interesting. Okay. Nope. Maybe if you turn it off and start it again, Jean-Francois, I appreciate the help. If you can imagine the two women walking together. Oh. This is fun, isn't it? All right. It's just teasing us. Two women walking together, and Ruth, okay, there. And if we can go one more. And it works perfectly before the service. Two women walking together, Ruth looking intently into Naomi's eyes. You could see that Naomi was using Ruth's strength to make the journey, and Ruth was using Naomi's strength to go forward. It's a remarkable story because of the situation at that time for all women. These women were so much defined by their history, their heritage, and their situation. There it is. A beautiful image, an old Naomi and a young Ruth. Again, Ruth giving her strength to Naomi, and yet you can see in Naomi's determined eyes, Ruth taking her strength for her future, for she was choosing a different future from herself against all the definitions of that time and place. You have to understand, Ruth was a Moabitess. Naomi's family had gone to Moab as refugees. There was a famine in Israel in the area of Bethlehem called Ephrathah. A strange thing, because Bethlehem means house of bread, but there was no bread. So as refugees, they went to Moab, and that took some courage. But they went with Elimelech, which means My God is King, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon meaning sickness, and Chilion meaning spent. So you could tell those fellows didn't have much of a future. They took two Moabite wives. You have to understand something about Moab, and that is that the people of Israel did not like them. There were two strikes against Moab. One were the political tensions that they had, as they have now, across that Jordan Valley. The other was the people of Moab, biblically, were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. And so they saw them as kind of illicit, tainted people. And so if you remember the program Corner Gas, whenever they would talk about the people of Dog River, would talk about the people of Willett, they would spit. That's what you would do if you were from Bethlehem and talked about Moab. But now Moab, too, was facing famine. And it was time for Naomi, a widow, to return. Perhaps she could find protection among her people because her husband had died, and a woman without a relationship with a paternal family had no hope or means of support. And so she began the journey home. Now, her two daughters were also defined by that reality for women at that time, and their husbands had died, so Naomi urged them both, go back to your families, go back to your mother's house, to your paternal families, because there you might have a future. I can offer you no more sons to marry. Their lives were going to be defined by history, defined by tragedy, defined by culture and religion and paternalism, patriarchy. But Ruth said, no. My life, my future shall be defined by committed love. And she gave that towering statement, whither so thou goest, I will go. Your people shall become my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you are buried, there I shall be buried also. Now you have to understand that this story, it appears in our Bible after Judges, and quite properly, because historically that's where it would have fit during that time. But it was really written later, and in the Hebrew Bible it appears in the third section of that scripture called the Writings. And it was written about the time that Jerusalem was being resettled by Ezra and Nehemiah and the people freed from Babylon. But at that time, there was a new xenophobia arising. They rejected marriage with the Samaritans. They rejected marriage with anyone else who was not believed to be of old Jerusalem blood. And this story was written to remind them that God's covenant was founded upon a commitment not to blood or race, to history or hatred, but to be defined by committed love. For that was God's relationship with Israel. Our time is one where we have a great deal of trouble with that kind of commitment. You know, in 2011, there was a new museum created in Zagreb, Croatia. It was the creation of two artists who, at the end of their four-year love affair, decided to make a performance artwork of their breakup. So they assembled a few artifacts of their life together and created a museum of broken relationships. And it was awarded the 2011 award for the best new museum in Europe. And it became very popular. People not only came to see the remnants of their relationship, but also came and donated the remnants of their own relationship. And here is one of them. It is called an X-axe. Now, don't let your imaginations go there. This axe was used by a woman whose partner had left her for another woman. and left her with the furniture that that person had moved in with. And the way she dealt with her grief and her anger was to get an axe and chop up the furniture. One piece of furniture each day. And after 2 weeks, when that person returned for their furniture, she presented them with a number of nicely piled little pieces of kindling, which apparently they took home. And the axe has gone to the museum. It's kind of iconic for this time and place that broken relationships become a symbol of who we are. And yet that's not the way we're meant to be. We do have broken relationships in this life. It's an inevitable part of being human. Sometimes we are defined by things we cannot overcome, and they catch up with us, and there are relationships which dissolve. And so often that is painful. But we are called not to be defined by those things. I think most people know this young woman, Malala Yousafzai. This is the front cover of her book, I Am Malala. And a number of people noticed in our Honduras service last week, there was a picture of the young girls in Honduras reading that book in Spanish. And we were taken by the fact that there in Honduras, and through that orphanage, we were part in some small way of them being inspired by the strength of this young woman. And then it turns out that it was Sue Franklin who arranged that they receive that book. She is, on this All Saints Day, kind of a modern saint. And I'm going to say something about sainthood that I want to bring to a conclusion later in the service. It's important to understand that when I speak of a saint, I'm not talking about some spiritual elite. I'm not talking about a spiritual hero, although Malala is in many ways just that. For you see, the way Scripture uses the word saint is to describe all of us. We are all saints. And you are made a saint not by some spiritual heroism, but by receiving the personal love of God for you. To know that you are part of a body of hope, a body which is defined by God's love and commitment to each of us and to our world, so that our lives and hope might be changed, so that those broken relationships and that suffering we see too much in our world is not the definition we take into our future. Malala lives that in a beautiful way. Her book is called I Am Malala because her claim or beginning to come to fame, the reason she was the target of an assassin or one of them was the fact she was writing a blog about girls' education in Urdu in her native Swat Valley in Pakistan. But she was writing by an assumed name. That was the BBC who suggested she do that for her own security and protection. And she wrote by that assumed name, but it still became known that she was writing it. And by a strange twist, her would-be assassin who shot a bullet at her head and it went around, it didn't penetrate her skull, but went around her face and down and into her neck. That would-be assassin created Malala. So she no longer hid behind her name, but became a public witness to the necessity and the power of education for girls and for all children in our world. But people went on and they decided to make a documentary of her story. And some of you may have seen that documentary. It won a prize at the Toronto Film Festival, where it was premiered this year, and it is now going out to theaters. Strangely, the title of that documentary is He Named Me Malala. For as the documentarians went and spent time with Malala's family, they discovered something more. We love to create heroes. Our society of individualism, people speak of this as the narcissistic time and generation. We like to set people apart, but as they lived and dwelt with Malala's family, they discovered that she did not stand apart. But she was very much a part of her family, who supported her with their love and their care. And her father, before Malala spoke, her father was someone who spoke against the Taliban. And for that, he was a target of violence and assassins. And when he had a little girl, he named her Malala. Malala was a great figure, a heroine of Afghanistan in the 1890s, for she was the Joan of Arc of Afghanistan, rallying the Pashtun against the British occupiers of their country. And so he had a great hope for this daughter, and he wanted her to take part in the strength of the women of Afghanistan and to know that she was not to be defined by those who would limit her hope, her strength, and her future. And so with Malala's urging, the documentary is entitled, He Named Me Malala. Now the beautiful passage from Revelation 21 is about the descent of the heavenly Jerusalem. And in the same way that there are a multitude of images about Ruth and Naomi, there are a multitude of images about the heavenly Jerusalem. Here's one, gorgeous with the rainbow and the golden Jerusalem and the clouds. Here's another one, and this again focuses on the clouds, but you can see, as it says in that book of Revelation, it needed no created light, for the light came from the throne, and you see the light pouring out of the doors of the heavenly Jerusalem. And another one, I like this. There's the real Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem, a golden dome descending upon it. But you know, all these are not good interpretations of this text. You can look at them and their radiance and their glory, and not one of them will you see a person. Let's look at that text again, Revelations 21, 3 to 4. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. No radiance of glory, but that picture of deep intimacy of one who loves you so much, who will wipe every tear from your eye, who has committed to live with you, to dwell with you. This is the place of God's future. We get too wound up in pearly gates. I do like the notion, you know, there's a popular notion of rapture where people will be taken up into heaven. It's based on very scant biblical grounding. But the New Jerusalem is based on much stronger biblical grounding in the Old and New Testament, which is a declaration that God isn't abandoning this creation. This is God's good creation. That the new world and new reality will be the restoration of this creation to what God has always intended for it, a place where love is fulfilled. So here is my image of the New Jerusalem. Can you see Malala there? But she's surrounded by all the children with whom God has chosen to dwell, and Malala has chosen not to abandon or curl up in fear. But as Malala's life is defined by love and commitment, the love and commitment of her family, the love and commitment she feels in her relationship with God, the love and commitment which is the truth of our lives. So I invite you today, whatever is defining you or seeking to define you, love has committed to you. A God who will wipe the tears from your eyes on this All Saints' Day when we remember those who have gone before us into that everlasting kingdom, that God is committed to you and wants to define your life and the future of our world by that love and commitment and by nothing else. On this All Saints' Day, allow yourselves to be defined in that way and be built in hope. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, our technologies fail us. Our best efforts fail us. But you have come not that we define ourselves by our failures, but that we define ourselves by our relationship with you. O whither so you go, let us go in life. In Jesus' name, amen.